your past behind. I am the one in the midst of two or three. I am your tabernacle. I'm your jubilee. I am. I am. I am. I am.
I am hope.
I am hope. I am peace. I am joy. I am rest. I am your comfort and relief from your stress. I am strength. I am faith. I am love. I am power. I am your freedom this very hour. This very hour, I am, I am, I am, I am.
You're my hope.
You're my hope. You're my peace. You're my joy. You're my rest. You are my strength, you're my strength, you're my faith, you're my love, you're my power, you are my freedom, this very hour.
Yeah. Amen, amen, amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am. Amen, amen, amen. Let us to our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, and to Pastor David L. Snorton in his absence, to Reverend Dr. J. L. Snorton, James L. Snorton, Emeritus. We certainly are glad to see you today. And our hearts are filled with joy today because he has answered our prayers one more time. And when we saw you, we knew that God is a good God. Yeah. Amen. Amen. To Cassandra, our preachers in the preaching ministry, I'm certainly thankful to Reverend Snorton for this opportunity to preach. He could have got anybody to do that, and I'm certainly glad to be available for that. I confess that my righteousness is like filthy rags before a righteous God. I am nothing, can be nothing, can do nothing without the power of God directing my path. I thank Minister Cassandra Harrison for reading our scripture and your hearing, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read that from the English Standard Version, and I don't plan to be before you very long today. The word of God reads this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings. You will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but God, on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Pray with me this morning as I lift up verse 3 and we use for a thought today the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Let us pray. Father God, in the matchless and marvelous name of Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, for another day. We thank you for this gathering of your saints in this place. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that your spirit will be with us even as we open your word today. Hide me behind Calvary's cross, Lord, that only you can be seen. Help, Lord. Help give us ears to hear and give us feet that are swift to do those things that we learn today. Father, it's in the matchless, the marvelous name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Job said it best in the 14th chapter of the book that is named after him. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. And Job certainly knew about trouble, and a whole bunch of it, I might add, at that. He was stricken with one of the worst assaults from the adversary that is recorded in Scripture. He went from being a very rich man with 10 children to being broke and all of his children killed in one day. But through all of his affliction, the Bible tells us that Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He is quoted as saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the Apostle Paul, the writer of the letters to the church at Corinth, was not a stranger to trouble either. He writes in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, he says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman for far greater labors, far more imprisonments, for with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with the rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And there was no church that gave Paul more anxiety than the one he's writing to here at Corinth. The church at Corinth was struggling with a number of issues. In his first letter to them, Paul addressed issues of pride that caused divisions in the church, immodesty and immorality in the church. A man was sleeping with his father's wife. The saints were taking each other to court rather than to working it out with one another. The proper use of spiritual gifts, the resurrection from the dead, the marriage, a whole number of items and issues that came up that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is very much a letter of instruction. It was a letter of correction. The church was being highly influenced by pagan culture and in this great metropolitan city of Corinth. But perhaps the issue that gave Paul more anxiety was the relentless and growing assault on his credibility so that his message could be undermined. And these relentless assaults came by way of false teachers that showed up in Corinth. They infiltrated the church trying to teach another gospel. In order to gain an audience in the church, They first had to cut down Paul. They had to cut down the one who established the church. So these false teachers began to do everything they could do to destroy Paul. And they attacked him on every side. They attacked his integrity. They attacked his motives. They attacked his authenticity, the authenticity of his apostleship. They tried to destroy his reputation and to destroy his ministry. And they were tearing the church apart and causing great confusion. So Paul penned this letter to defend himself and his ministry. And 2 Corinthians is where the Apostle Paul takes off his mask and reveals himself with real and honest, from the heart, truth. This letter is real. This letter is raw. This letter reveals the Apostle Paul like we have never seen him before. We know church folk many times walk around with a mask on, pretending that everything is okay. They say I'm too blessed to be stressed. I'm blessed and highly favored. If I were any better, I'd be twins. But on the inside, many times we are hurt and broke and filled with doubt and confusion about what God is doing in our lives. We wear masks, and it's kind of like that song that Smokey Robinson sang back in the day. He says, "Now, if there's a smile on my face, it's only there trying to fool the public. But when it comes down to fooling you, now, honey, that's quite a different subject." He says, "Look, don't let my glad expression give you the wrong impression, because really I'm sad. I'm sadder than sad. You're gone, and I'm hurting so bad. Like a clown, I appear to be glad, but I'm sad, sad, sad. Now, if I appear to be carefree, it's only to camouflage my sadness. And honey, to shield my pride, I try to cover my hurt with a show of gladness." It's true that we are in many ways wearing masks that conceal our true selves. Here in this letter, Paul takes off the mask and shows us his true self. But in showing us himself, we get to see a picture of God. We get to see a picture of the God of all comfort. Let's look at the text. In these few verses, we see how much Paul went through for the cause of Christ. And sometimes we think that if it were left up to us, we would order up the blessings from God. We would order up the things that we get from God, kind of like we're going through a cafeteria line. Give me some abundant life, please. Yes, I'll have a little grace over here, a little mercy right here. And don't forget the goodness and the joy. I need some of that hedge right there, that hedge of protection. A matter of fact, throw in two hedges, because I need hedge of protection against hurt, harm, and danger. I need that hedge of protection. And give me some of that there peace, the kind that surpasses all understanding. I need some of that. And that eternal life thing, you throw that in there too. I need me some of that. Yeah, I need some of that. But don't give me no peace. I don't need no peace, no pain, no persecution, and no problems, no peril. You can keep your peace. A matter of fact, you can keep your T's too. I don't need no T's. I don't need no trouble. I don't need no trial. I don't need no tribulation. You can keep all of that. Oh, you can keep it all. But Job said, shall we? What shall we do? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, but not evil? Sometimes we think that since we are Christians, followers of the true and the living God, that we are supposed to be shielded from every hurt, harm, and danger. But the truth of the matter is that sometimes we go through hell and we are afflicted. The Apostle Paul, the one who wrote 13 or 14 books of the New Testament, was afflicted. Not for doing wrong, but for being right smack dead in the middle of God's will. Look at the text and let's see how many times we see the word afflicted or some similar word that comes up. Look at it, verse 4. In all our affliction, those who are in any affliction, verse 5, we share abundantly in Christ's suffering. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, verse 6, at the latter part, you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Verse 7, you share in our suffering. Verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brother, of the affliction. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. We despaired of life itself. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. And when you see these words, we understand that what Paul was going through hell. That things got so bad that he said that he despaired of life itself. That we felt that we had received in us the sentence of death. And this is the great Apostle Paul, the one who wrote all of the books, all 13, 14 books of the New Testament. The spiritual giant in the faith, Apostle Paul, went through hell. Two observations we have here. First of all, it don't matter who you are. I didn't say that right. It doesn't matter who you are. A little bit. That's for the West End right there. We all suffer to one degree or another. We all go through hell at different stages of our life and don't have to be outside of the will of God to go through it. Paul was this spiritual giant, yet he suffered. And the second observation is that Paul was not alone. He wasn't alone. He said, our affliction, our suffering, we despaired of life. We felt that we had the sentence of death. Paul was not alone. The suffering, the affliction was not just personal. It was Paul, his companions, and even the church being afflicted. When you're going through something, it affects others too. Your pain is not personal. When you are in pain, it affects your family. When you're in pain, it affects your friends. When you're in pain, it affects those closest to you. But it also has effect on the society as a whole, either because you withdraw yourself from it or you cause problems within it. Your pain is not personal. And Paul was not alone because there were others who were going through the same thing that he was going through. And sometimes when you're going through something and you're going through something with somebody else, sometimes it makes it just a little bit easier. But if we look at the text again, we will see that they were not alone. Because of that one word that we see repeated almost 10 times between verse 3 and verse 7. That word is comfort. Look, verse 3, God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in our affliction and comforts those who are in any affliction, comforts with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The end of verse 5, we share abundantly in comfort too. Verse 6, it is for your comfort. End of verse 7, share in our comfort. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He says right here, with the temptation, with the affliction, with the problem, with the trial, with what you're going through, he will provide a way. He will. With the temptation, with the trial, with the affliction, God will provide something else to go along with the affliction, to go along with the pain, to go along with the trouble and the trial. Jesus says in John 15 and 14 and 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. This Greek word for comforter is parakletos, and it means a helper, the one who comes alongside to aid you, to assist you, to help you. To have the Holy Spirit as our paraclete is to have God himself indwelling us as believers. The Spirit teaches us the word and guides us into truth. He reminds us that what Jesus has taught, so that we can depend on his word in the difficult times of life. Paul says that even in our affliction, even in our suffering, even in the trials of life, even when we despaired of life itself, we were never alone. God provided comfort in the midst of the storm. God was in the middle of my madness. God walked with me through the shadow of the valley of death, David said, because God was with me. It's the God of all comfort who, verse 4 says, comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 4 tells us that there is a bigger picture that we need to look at when we're going through trials and tribulation. There's a bigger picture. He says, in effect, that you are going through what you're going through, and God comforts you as you're going through it, not just for you. God comes alongside of you and gives you comfort so that you can do the same thing to somebody else. Your pain is not personal. When your mother or your spouse or your child dies and you experience the gut-wrenching pain that you will never, that will never go away, and you think it'll never go away, and God brings you through it. You are now in a position to give comfort to someone else who loses a parent or a spouse or a child. If you've not gone through it, what I'm experiencing, I can't really hear you. But if you've gone through what I've gone through, you've gone through the same thing that I'm going through, you can speak from a point of understanding and not just the point of theory. Then you can provide the comfort that is needed. There is a way to look at all of our trials. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to look at the presence of God in everything that we're going through. You got to ask the question, where is God in the midst of this trial? Where is God in the midst of my suffering? What is he doing? What is he trying to teach me? What is he showing me? Who can I use this lesson for? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 15, we are afflicted on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, confused, but not driven to utter despair. We are persecuted, but we were not forsaken. What is the good in it? We were persecuted, yes, but we were not forsaken. We were struck down, but we weren't destroyed. God allowed us to get back up again. Always carrying in the body the death of Christ so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all of our for all of our sake. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. After the great flood of Noah and his family endured it, God placed a rainbow in the sky as a reminder of his promise that he would never destroy the earth in the same way again. Look for the rainbow in your affliction. What is God doing to you? What does God want to get out of you? How can my pain help others? Remember another rainbow that God gives us, and we find it in Hebrews 13 and 5, and it says, keep your life free from love of money and be constant with what we have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he shall become my salvation. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. A psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. We surely serve the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The scripture tells us in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The scripture does not say that all things are good. But if it's happening, it has passed through the filter of God's permissive will, and he will use it for good. This is my comfort in my affliction. Psalms 119 verse 50 says that your promise gives me life. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. John says, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whosoever has the Son has life, and whosoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I offer to you today an invitation that was offered some 2,000 years ago. Whosoever will, let him come. The doors of the church are open for the acceptance of membership by baptism, by Christian experience, by letter. Now, becoming a Christian does not keep you from problems, but the God of comfort will be with you in the midst of your struggle. If you're going through hell anyway, you might as well go through hell with God than to go through hell without God. Let us stand. Is there one?
Lord, I thank you for this day that was not promised to me. Lord, I thank you for my health and strength and saving me one day. When I think about the things I want, not the things God knows I really need, there are miracles and blessings for me. We complain about shoes when some people don't have no feet. We complain about no harmony, but still the Lord does speak. But when I think about the things I want, not the things God knows I really need, they're miracles and blessings for me. God more. I've learned to love Him so. I believe I'll keep the faith in what I cannot see. Love. But when I think about the things, the things God knows I really need, they're a miracle and blessing. They're a miracle and blessing. They're a miracle and blessing. Lord, there's miracle. And blessings, there are miracles and blessings, there are miracles and blessings for you.